a pleasure to be here. This is my first time to be at this conference. I know quite a few of you out there, and I know there are a lot of you that don't know who I am. So for purpose of introduction, let me say that, as has been announced, my wife and I make our home in Springfield, Missouri, down at the foothills of the beautiful Ozark Mountains. And contrary to what you may have heard and popular opinion, we do wear shoes in the Ozarks. We would invite you to come and see us sometime. A few years ago, we felt the call to get into full-time ministry primarily among smaller assemblies, and we travel actually all over the country. We've been from coast to coast and border to border. Last year, we went to 35 different assemblies and conferences. Many of you are familiar with Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp, and I was one of the original founders of that camp, and I'm still on the board after 30 years. I'd like to get off if anybody is interested in the spot. But Turkey Hill, as many of you know, has been going on, and we've seen many souls won to the Lord Jesus. When I was a young man, a teenager, or even before that, when I was just a kid, well, first of all, let me say that when I was growing up, my mother went to one church, my father went to another church. I was christened and baptized when I was a baby. Then later I was baptized into a denomination. And then finally, the third time, I actually got saved and decided I should be baptized again. First two times, I was just a wet sinner. But the third time, it took. But I did spend some time in a particular denomination that shall remain nameless, but we had revivals. How many of you have ever been to a revival? I mean a real old-fashioned what they call revival. Well, we used to have those on a regular basis in this particular denomination, and we would always have to get a visiting preacher. It seems for some reason that the preacher who was resident was not good enough to conduct a revival. Either that, or he didn't want to be on the receiving end of what would happen when he said something uncomfortable. So we'd get a visiting preacher, and then we would have a revival, and the preacher was always an evangelist. He preached the gospel. And I always sat inside. I used to sit on the aisle, but I found out that the deacons would run up and down the aisle when they were singing the 47th chorus of Just As I Am, and he would grab you by the elbow and say, "Are you saved?" Well, I got tired of that, so I sat in the middle. We always had to have an altar call, or two or three, and we always sang Just As I Am until wee hours of the morning. And that was a revival. Well, actually, it's not. And I would like to talk to you about revival in the time that we have this weekend. What a real revival is, and frankly, I would like to see one take place right here in Atlantic. Now, first of all, when is the last time that you, as the person who goes to what is called an assembly, has ever heard the word revival preached on? I've been in the assemblies for 50 years, and I can't say that I've ever heard it. And I think the reason is because it smacks of denominationalism. We're afraid that if we start talking revival, people are going to think that we're somebody else. Well, you know, assembly just means a group of Christians. It's an assembly of Christians, ecclesia. If you're a believer, and I hope you are, and if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I would ask you one question. Why not? Why not? Think about it. We're going to be talking about that as the time goes on. But if you're a believer, if you're a Christian here this morning, you are a member of the church. The church. The living church. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a member of that body. You're a living stone placed in the building. So all of us as believers, and I don't know all of you, so there may be some here from different denominational churches. That's fine. If you're a believer, you're in the same church I am. And as Mike Atwood said last week as he was ducking stones, he said, "It's the Catholic Church." Well, that got their attention. But a Catholic with a small C, which means universal, worldwide. We are, aren't we, as believers? If you don't believe it, go to a foreign country and say you're a Christian and see how many come out of the woodwork. They're all over the world. I found them. Have wonderful fellowship. I'm going to give you the definition of revival. It's the act or instance of reviving or state of being revived. Restoration. A renewed attention to something. Renewed interest in religion after indifference and decline. A period of religious awakening. Renewed flourishing state of something. And to revive means to restore or return to life, to reanimate, to raise from languor, depression, or discouragement, to render or become active, operative, or flourishing again, to reawaken, to refresh. Technically, revival means to recover life or vigor or to return to consciousness. It refers to that which has life, and then it ebbs away to a state of semi-consciousness. Almost death. There's no vitality. And then it's revived. By its very definition, this is important, by its very definition, revival means that life had to have been present previously. You cannot have a revival among unsaved people. Do you understand that? By its very definition, you have had to have been alive before you can be revived. And if you're not saved, you're dead in sin. Is that not right? My Bible says that. But we have been raised up to new life in Jesus Christ, walking in new life, reanimated by the Spirit of God. But you know what? We can fall into a state of stupor as Christians. And we need to be revived. So when we talk about revival, as we are this weekend, we're not talking in the context of the gospel. That doesn't mean I'm not going to tell you about it. I will. But I'm preaching to Christians this weekend. And again, if you're not a Christian, I'm going to ask you, why not? What have you got to gain by not being a Christian? You have everything to gain by becoming one. So the word revival is going to be confined to believers. The previous state of living has to have been there before you can be revived and restored to it. You say, well, this is good for somebody else, but it doesn't mean me. Well, maybe not. But if it does, you can go home and tell somebody else about it. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 52. We're going to read two verses, and we're going to talk about those two verses in the next three opportunities that we have to open the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 1. The prophet Isaiah writes these words, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise, and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion." You say, those are weird revival verses. Well, maybe not. First of all, think of the context in which these were written. Isaiah was sent to the nation because they were in trouble. King Uzziah had been on the throne, and during that period of time, God had given to Judah abundant prosperity. He had blessed the nation. The northern nation, they had been well off. They ignored God, and they were in captivity. And out of the woods comes Isaiah, and he says, "I'm going to preach to you and tell you that unless you shape up, you're going to be in the same situation as your sister to the north. Because the same situation exists here that existed there. You have been blessed by God. You have great prosperity. God wanted you to realize that He is the God of blessing, and He has blessed you greatly, and you've ignored it. You've taken the blessings that God has given you, and you've decided that that's all you need. And so you're sitting back and you're ignoring the worship of God. You're letting the spiritual things go by the wayside. And look what happened to your sister to the north. Captivity and ruin because of that. Materialism was taking hold of their lives. And so the prophet here is making a call to the person that would be revived, to the person that would be brought back into the proper spiritual fellowship with God before they really got in trouble. First of all, he says, wake up. Wake up. We, as Christians, I find this in my own life, and I'm sure it's true with some of you, we find ourselves sometimes becoming insensible to our spiritual privileges. And the call has to come to wake up. To wake up. And I hate to make this statement, but remember, we travel around to a lot of churches. We have been all over the country. I may not be picking on your particular assembly or your particular church, but I will tell you this, that on the whole, the church today is mostly asleep. I hate to say that. And you may want to get the pot of tar boiling and get a pile of rocks. I don't know. But I'm telling you, the way I see it, the church today is mostly asleep. We don't see the hand of God working the way it used to. Not because He isn't near, but because our eyes are closed. We don't see what we used to see. We've left our first love. You remember what it was like when you were first saved? You were excited. You had to go tell somebody. I remember exactly when I got saved. I can remember the day. I can remember the month and the year, the hour, in a cabin at camp, laying on the top bunk, and I got saved. And the first thing I had to do was get down off the bunk and go tell the guy who was the counselor, I just got saved. You know what he did? He grabbed me by the hand in my pajamas, dragged me all the way down to the director's cabin and said, guess what? He just got saved. And they were thrilled. I couldn't wait to tell anybody. I run home and tell my mother, I got saved at camp. She said, oh, well, you were already saved. No, she thought so, but I knew better. But we get that excitement. We want to tell somebody that we've accepted Christ. We're saved. And somewhere between then and now, it tapers off. We're still a Christian. We still go to church. We still give our money. We listen to the good programs on TV and on the radio. We read good literature. But something's missing. And the Lord Jesus tells the church in Revelation, I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. Do we still have that excitement? That's what revival is all about. It's to re-energize that excitement which is now asleep. The church is a living organism. It's a body. It's fitly joined together. You may be a finger or a toe or an eye or an ear or an arm or whatever you are. You're part of the body. It's supposed to function together. It's alive. And it has spiritual life, eternal life. It can't die. The Lord Jesus said, the gates of hell won't prevail against His church. It'll live forever. But I think it's possible to be in a coma. I think you can be in a coma. And unfortunately, I think many Christians are today. Bill McDonald said, spiritual decline is subtle. This didn't happen overnight. This is something that comes on slowly, gradually. Now, if you're starting to feel uncomfortable in your seat, good. It's working. All the young people out here, some of these young people have been under my ministry at camp, and they will tell you this. I will challenge you. I will challenge you from the Word of God. I had a black man come up to me at a men's conference back earlier in the summer, and I said, how are you doing? He said, my feet hurt. I said, really? He said, yeah, you've been stepping all over my toes. Well, that's good. And I hope you leave here feeling like you've been beat on just a little bit. And it's not a personal thing with me, but I'm telling you what the Word of God has to say. I'm going to give you a question that was asked me that really woke me up. A young man came to me. Well, it was at a Bible study. And he came to me and he said, what's wrong with our assembly? Like that. What's wrong with our assembly? And I made him very unhappy, I'm afraid. Because my answer was this. I said, you asked the wrong question. You should ask the question, what's wrong with me? Well, he took that to mean that he was the whole problem with our assembly. But what I meant was that each of you and me as believers in a local assembly should be asking ourselves, what's wrong with me? Because you know what? We say that we'd laugh about finding the perfect church. We've had people come to our assembly looking for the perfect church. And they left. They were still looking for the perfect church. As far as I know, they are still looking for the perfect church. And someone said, if you find it, don't go there because it won't be perfect anymore. But you know, it's possible to have one. Some of you look shocked. God don't make mistakes. He set up the church, didn't He? If we would function in the New Testament assembly the way God intended for us to function and to operate, we would be the perfect church. But it depends on you and I and every other believer in that church, in that assembly, doing what they're supposed to be doing. Because the body is fitly joined together and every member of that body has a function. And if that member is functioning the way it's supposed to, and the one next to it and the next to it and so on and so on, if we're all functioning as we're supposed to, it'd be a perfect body. Unfortunately, all you need is one finger or one toe. You ever have a sore toe? God invented furniture so that you could find it in the dark with your toe. I have a piece of furniture in my bedroom. My wife said, when are you going to stop bumping into that thing? You've been doing it for 20 years. I said, I guess as long as it's there, I'll continue to hit it. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'd be willing to wager that probably most of you in here at one time or another have stumped your toe against something. It hurts, doesn't it? And then for the next 2 days, you see this guy who weighs 230 pounds, stands 6'3", can lift 300 pounds going around like this. See? Because his toe, his little bitty toe, hurts. That little member affects the whole body. And if any one of us is not doing our job in the local assembly, we're affecting the whole body. Fitly joined together, the Scripture says. We should be functioning that way. What's wrong with me? That's the question you should be asking yourself. And I'll say this. It's very likely not overt sin. I'll repeat that. It's very likely not overt sin. Not a blatant sin that everyone can point their finger to and say, that's the problem in our assembly. And if you have a problem like that, shame on you. You should be taking care of it. But likely that's not what the problem is in your local church. It's an individual thing. It might just simply be an attitude of not caring. It might be laziness. Let somebody else do it. You ever heard that? I put in my time. I've done my work. It's time for the young people to pick up the mantle and go. I'm going to sit back here and I'm going to exercise my spiritual gift of occupying a pew. Find that one in the list. Okay? I had a guy tell me that one time. His spiritual gift was to be there every Sunday and occupy a seat. Let somebody else do it. Or maybe it's just preoccupation with other things. Preoccupation with other things. I'm about to go from preaching to meddling, okay? Preoccupation with other things. We have our families to care for. That's scriptural. We have secular employment. The Lord Jesus never condemned secular employment. We've got a lot of duties crying out for our time and our resources. But we must put Christ first. He demands to be put first. And when these things that we take our life up with start to mean more to us than the things of Christ, then you're in trouble. The Lord Jesus never said you shouldn't work for a living. If you don't like sweating and working hard for a living, go back and talk to Adam. By the way, Adam had to work. Nobody got off without work. Adam had to tend the garden, you know, and take care of it. He just didn't have to contend with briars and thorns and thistles and all the bad stuff. But after sin, he said, by the sweat of your brow now Things got a lot tougher after that. So don't badmouth me because you have to work hard. He never said anything wrong about working hard, but he says, when you start placing the rewards of labor above the things of Christ, you've got your priorities out of order. It's time to wake up and take stock. We have to put Christ first. He has to have first place in our life. We have a jealous God. We do. Scripture says so. God said so. He's a jealous God. You have to make a determination to follow the Lord Jesus. This doesn't come naturally. Oh, when you're first saved, the Holy Spirit stirs you up and you say, I'm going to go do something for the Lord. And then pretty soon, something else comes up and something else comes up. And we don't want to be, you know, we don't want to short that. I think I used this illustration before, but I'll use it again because I like it. It's a good one. The fellow that wrote his love of his life, he was madly in love with this beautiful young lady. And he wrote her a letter, love letter, and told her what beautiful hair she had and what soft skin and lovely eyes and beautiful teeth, and you know, everything about her was perfect. And he couldn't live without her. He absolutely said, I would climb the highest mountain and I would cross the widest ocean and I would fight dragons to be at your side with all my love and adoration and so on and so on. And he signed it, and then he put P.S. I'll see you Saturday night if it doesn't rain. We're like that with the Lord Jesus sometimes, aren't we? I'm going to go out and give out tracts next Friday night, and then it rains a little bit and say, well, maybe next Friday. Or we're going to, I really should go and do such and such for the Lord, but something else comes up. Our time has been taken up. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is a lot easier said than done, folks. It really is. But it can be done. God never asks you to do anything that you can't do. But it takes determination on your part. You must mean business with God. You have to wake up and determine that you're going to do these things or you're still going to stay asleep. In Haggai's day, there were 50,000 Jews that came back to the land. And their purpose in coming back after 70 years of captivity was to rebuild the temple, which was in ruins. They restored the altar. They laid the foundation. And then they stopped. They stopped. Things were really going good. You know, they came back. They had to make a living. They couldn't starve to death. They planted crops. Business started up. Guys were buying and selling all the time this was going on. And pretty soon the commerce and the good times were rolling, and they stopped building the temple. And there was a little bit of resistance also that came up. And so they said this, it must not be God's will that we do that at this time. Oh, that's so easy to say, isn't it? Because we don't want to do it. We say we have a few objections, a few obstacles that come up in our path, and we say it must not be God's will that we do that right now. They were content with their own personal interests. They were prosperous. And the house of the Lord was in ruins. There are a lot of professing Christians today who are so taken up with material things that they let the things of the Lord lie waste. We're sleeping, Christians. This is exactly what was going on here in Isaiah's day. And he comes to them and he says, wake up before it's too late. You don't have a lot of time left. God has a plan. And for you, Judah, it includes judgment. Wake up. It's not too late. Revival is not a mass thing. Don't get me wrong. This is not something where we're going to ask all of you to sign a pledge card before you leave saying, I've been revived. No, we're not going to do that. Revival is an individual thing. I don't know how many of you remember who Gypsy Smith was. He was a great evangelistic preacher many, many years ago. Mark's on his scratching his head, before your time, brother. And they asked Gypsy Smith, they said, how do you start a revival? These were his words. Go home. Lock yourself in your room. Take a piece of chalk and draw a circle on the floor. Get down on your knees inside that circle and pray for God to start a revival inside that circle. When that prayer is answered, the revival is on. It's an individual thing. Each of you and me as believers, we've got to wake up. We have to be revived and restored to that original love that we had to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. Did I forget to mention that? Have you overlooked that? Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. We were talking about this just the other day. The difference between a human judge and God as a judge. A human judge will sometimes have mercy and he'll say, well, I sentence you to 50 years, but I'm going to commute that sentence. And he will forgive you before the sentence is served. Not so with God. What's the scripture say? The wages of sin is death. It will be paid. But you see, the Lord Jesus came along and said, I'll pay that debt. God can freely, in grace, forgive you because he's not forgiving you that debt, but because the debt's been paid by the Lord Jesus. That's the difference between God. But I'll tell you this, if you don't accept God's offer, you will pay that debt, and it'll be eternal death. Are you ready for that? Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members as instrument of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness unto God. The key word to spiritual revival in the Christian is that little word yield. Yield. It's the same word that's translated present in Romans 12:1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'd like to tell the kids at camp when they show up for staff training, I said, you're about to understand what the scripture means. It says, yield your bodies a living sacrifice. Talk to one of them after a whole summer at camp. Once they wake up after about 6 weeks, they'll tell you it was a living sacrifice. It's the same word used to describe presenting an offering in the temple. You would yield, you would present or yield the sacrifice to the priest. It's an act of worship whereby we personally acknowledge that we belong to God. Several years ago, there was a fire in a building that was an ice factory. They made ice. That building was full of ice. There was tons of ice in the building. The building caught fire. It burned down because they couldn't find any water to extinguish the fire. You say the building was full of water. Yes, but it wasn't in a usable form. Unfortunately, there's a lot of local churches that have the same problem. They're full of God's frozen people. We're the chosen people, but sometimes we're the frozen people as well. That ice was of absolutely no use to that fire because it was in the wrong form. It wasn't usable. How many of us are not usable in the service of the Lord Jesus? We're born again. We're in His family. We're in the church. He's left you here for a purpose. He has a job for each one of us to do. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. But too many of us have never availed ourselves of those blessings. We're sleeping our Christian life away. You know, the Israelites were given 300,000 square miles of land. And at their best day, the most land that they ever occupied was 30,000 square miles. Think about that. God said, here's the land. It's yours. Take it. They didn't do it. They still haven't done it. They got problems today. God comes to us. He says, I've given you all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Here, they're yours. Use them. You've got a bank account in heaven that you can't believe, and you're asleep at the switch. We should be writing checks on that. We should be using those blessings. We have them. We need to enjoy them. Time to wake up. Paul said to the Romans, and that knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. And you're saying, I didn't know that verse was in there. For now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The human body can fight its enemies while it's asleep. The church can't. The church cannot. The doctors will tell you, sleep is good. If you're sick, you need sleep. Your body can fight its enemy. The church, I'm afraid, doesn't fight while it's asleep. The devil is ferocious in attacking the Christian who wants to witness for Christ. The active Christian is under attack by the devil. He's ferocious at it. It's like he's like a roaring lion, the Scripture says, looking for who he can devour. But you know what? He sings a great lullaby. The devil can rock the cradle of a sleeping Christian better than anybody else. And he can hum the sweetest little tune and keep you asleep, and he loves it when you do that. The devil hates an active Christian. Well, there's some discussion among theologians. Dave McLeod's probably going to come up to me later and say, well, I don't know about this, but you know, there's some discussion about theologians as whether exhortation is a spiritual gift. And brother, I'm not going to debate whether it is or not. All I know is that the Apostle Paul talked about it in Romans 12 and 8 when he was writing about spiritual gifts. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word, be diligent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And in case you haven't figured it out yet, I'm exhorting you this weekend. Webster says, exhort, to incite to action by words or advice, to advise or warn earnestly. A.W. Tozer, for those of you that know who he is and have read some of his books, it's been said of A.W. Tozer, he had the ability to wrap our spiritual knuckles. Some of you older people know what wrapping the knuckles means. I had an 8th grade teacher that was good at that. Paul said, let them that exhorteth exhort, and that's what I'm doing. I'm exhorting you, first of all, to wake up. Because, Christian, I feel that the church is asleep today. If not asleep, we're close to it. We're in lullaby land, or as I like to say, la-la land. I'm just on the edge of going to sleep, and I'm enjoying every bit of it. We have been given a job, and it's our job, each of us, as individual members of the body, to function, because your function is not for your purpose. The Scripture says that the function of the individual members of the body is for the benefit of the rest of the body. Spiritual gifts are given not to benefit you, but to benefit the other member of the body. That's why if you fall down on a job, it's not yourself you're hurting as much as it is somebody else. And so first of all, in our talk about revival this weekend, we admonish you, wake up. Wake up. And we're going to talk about the other two stages in the time remaining. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you this morning that indeed through your word you have given us great privilege, great truth. We thank you for sending your Son to die for us, that we might have eternal life. We thank you for giving us the assurance of that and for the Holy Spirit that indwells each of us as a believer. But Father, we just pray that we might be aware and awake to the things that you would have us to do. That we would be on our knees seeking advice and seeking your leading and guiding and direction, that we might serve you in the time that we have left, that we might revive to the needs of the church. We ask your blessing upon your word, and we give you thanks in our Lord Jesus Christ's precious name.